This morning, our scripture reading is Acts chapter 9, verse 32. So we'll carry on as we see the journey of the disciples as they worked as God had directed them. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydia. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydia and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. And she was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. And Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, rise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling to the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner.
Amen. We will be doing a little bit of map work this morning. For those of you who are guests with us this morning and you don't have a map, we're sorry for that. I think we're out. I'll be putting in another order this morning. I just find the maps helpful to put us in a context in terms of where we are. So we'll be looking at the LB map this morning. For those of you who wonder what in the world I'm talking about, I have a good friend who created a series of maps. He spent 31 years in Israel. And it's just very, very helpful to see the land as well as the geography and the culture and so on and so forth that maps can provide us. We'll be turning there in just a minute, but keep them out because it will be following the introduction to the text that we get to the map. We'll be looking at the text that was read this morning, Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through the end of the chapter. Again, for those of you who have not been here for a while, we're going through the book of Acts. We pick a book of the Bible and go through it from start to finish. And today's section is one of the shorter sections that I've preached in quite some time, a mere 11 verses. And so something must be going wrong with me or I'm slowing down in my old age. The beginning of the chapter 9 is an extraordinary time. We looked at it last week. It is the section that's often referred to as the conversion of Saul. It was a miraculous day in the life of Saul. It was a miraculous day for the church. He had a conversation with the risen Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. He saw a bright light from heaven, which ultimately blinded him for 3 days. He traveled on to Damascus. His intention was to go there to persecute the church and the believers that were found there. And he went from the chief persecutor of the church to the chief spokesperson for the church in just about 3 days. He was healed while in Damascus, and the text tells us that immediately he began preaching the good news of the gospel, first in the synagogue at Damascus and then to the surrounding region of Damascus. And I think equally remarkable and perhaps miraculous was that Saul was accepted by the believers who were in Damascus. And then when he traveled down to Jerusalem, he was ultimately accepted by the believers in Jerusalem and accepted by the apostles as well, even though he had threats on his life in both places, Damascus and in Jerusalem. From there, he took up his teaching and preaching ministry, and things went extraordinarily well, albeit very challenging for Saul himself. We'll get to the section in the near future where Saul's name is changed to Paul, and we'll discuss why that change takes place. And it may not be quite as mystifying as we think, but nonetheless, we'll discuss it and we'll move forward. What's fascinating to me, however, is that in verse 32, we no longer talk about Saul. You would think that with an introduction like he had in the beginning of chapter 9, that we would flourish and prosper and move forward with the ministry of Saul. Quite the contrary, actually. We begin to talk about Peter again. And I had to ask myself all week long, why in the world are we leaving behind Saul with this glorious beginning to his ministry and move back to Peter? And not only do we move back to Peter, but we jump back into the miracle stage of the book of Acts, and we get these two seemingly unconnected stories about two miracles. Why in the world are we talking about Peter again? I hope that we'll get an answer to that by the time I'm done. We don't talk about Saul again until chapter 13, verse 2. Let me just read that for us. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." We could take chapter 13, verse 2, and plug that in to chapter 9, verse 31, and just carry on with the story of Saul, and things would just be seamless. And yet, Dr. Luke, as he was writing his account of the early church and history, decided to insert these chapters. Obviously, there weren't chapters and verses in the original, but he inserted into his story this section about Peter, which is quite, quite confounding. Now, Peter was with the other apostles in Jerusalem. Jerusalem had come under persecution, the Jerusalem church there, and as we know from our previous studies, the church had scattered, which was part of God's plan. You see, there are two main themes that we have chosen to trace through the book of Acts as we do this study. The first theme is that which is hidden is being revealed. In other words, that which Jesus had kept back about himself is now being revealed. It was revealed in his ascension, revealed in his resurrection, revealed in the coming of the Holy Spirit. It is now being revealed in the work and the ministry of the apostles, and it is carrying forward in many ways as if Jesus had not left. The second theme is the promise to Abraham that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. We have seen those in Jerusalem, the context of predominantly Jews coming to faith there. We have seen Samaritans, those dreaded half-breeds up in Samaria, coming to faith and receiving the Holy Spirit. We've seen proselyte Jews like the Ethiopian come to faith in Christ as Philip ministered to him there. But now what we're going to see is a little bit of a shift. Peter is going to move to an area that is predominantly Gentile, and we're going to see Gentiles come to faith in Christ as well. And so the promise to Abraham is being fulfilled that through you all the nations of the earth would be blessed ultimately with the ministry and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now to the map, because we're going to see where Peter goes. I know you can't see this map. It just makes me feel good. This large blue area is the Mediterranean Sea. Very important place. Very critical to what's going on there. Right in the middle of your map, 1/2 inch between, above the crease in the middle of the map, is the city of Jerusalem. So right where my finger is Jerusalem. Peter is going to take a journey. He's going to move over the mountains and he's going to come over to the coast, and right about an inch to the right of the coastline, you're going to see two names, Lod and Lydda. Lod was the ancient name of the city of Lydda. When it's in italics, that's the modern name, meaning the name that was adopted during the first century during the time of the apostles. So the first miracle is going to take place in Lydda. And from Lydda, Peter is going to travel over to Joppa, which is on the coast. And let me tell you why these two places are important. Lydda, as you can see on the map, has many crossroads that go through it, both east and west and north and south. It was a major and continues to be a major point of intersection for trade, the city of Lydda. Joppa, along the coast, which is just south of Tel Aviv, when Shay and I someday, Lord willing, in the very near future, go to Israel, Tel Aviv is where we will land. And that's the only international airport in all the Middle East, or all of Israel. Joppa is a deep water port. Okay? It's one of the few deep water ports along the entire coast, traveling from Syria all the way down to Egypt, which is not on your map. So it has, number one, the coastal highway that travels through it, which means all the trade going north and south along the coast goes through Joppa, and all the trade that comes from north and south by land and by sea also stops in at Joppa. So that's one of the reasons why Peter was traveling to these two locations. Central hubs, major ports, big cities, and lots is going on there. And both those places are filled with Gentiles. Now, the miracles are relatively simple. A miraculous healing of a man who has been paralyzed for 8 years. And a woman who is raised from the dead. He goes to Lydda, and verse 34 tells us, Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you, get up and make your bed. That's the sum total of the story. The man gets up, makes his bed, miracle's over. Now, it's interesting that the man is told to us that he has been paralyzed for 8 years. Why do we get this information? Luke was a doctor. He's fascinated by things that go on with the human body. Now, some of us, at different occasions, for different reasons, probably have had temporary paralysis. You know, a Charlie horse, or maybe a little nerve damage, and your hand is numb for a day, or your arm is numb for a week, and eventually your nerves take over and fix themselves somehow, and the paralysis goes away. A man that's been paralyzed for 8 years is going to be paralyzed for the rest of his life. And he's raised up, makes his bed, presumably goes home. We're told nothing about his spiritual state. We're told nothing about whether or not he was a believer. We're told nothing about him at all, other than he was paralyzed for 8 years. Peter then travels from Lydda over to Joppa. There we're introduced to a girl named Tabitha. Tabitha was someone who had come to faith in Christ, and there was a group of believers in Joppa, Gentile believers, and she was a marvelous girl. She spent her life and her days devoted to the church and the people of God. She made clothing. She served them, presumably made food, served those who had need in many different ways, and her name was translated Dorcas. At this point, most preachers would make a pun about the name Dorcas. I am not going to do that because I actually met a young lady whose name was Dorcas, and she had every attribute of the girl named Tabitha in our text. And so Dorcas, while not acceptable in our culture, would be a sweet, sweet name. This girl Tabitha got sick and she died, and the church was lamenting her loss. And my presumption is that Tabitha was young, and in my imagination, I think she was pretty. I don't know why, I just think she was. She may not have been, but the story indicates to me that she was. And so the people around her were at a loss, and Peter showed up there. He ushered everybody out of the room, went up to where Dorcas had already been prepared for burial. They would have prepared her for burial because it was custom to bury someone on the night that they died. And so the people of that culture knew death. It was an everyday occurrence. Peter prayed. Tabitha is raised from the dead. And he takes her down to her friends and her family. And there you go. Why do we have these stories? What a remarkable thing. And why Peter? Why this major shift? I mean, we're so used to reading the Bible that miracles like this almost escape our attention. They it's a good point for the preacher to say, well, isn't God marvelous? Isn't it great how he relieves pain and suffering? Isn't it wonderful how he can raise the dead and so on and so forth? But I think that perhaps there's a bit more to it than just God's power and his strength. You see, what Peter was doing was actually carrying on the ministry of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the same manner, almost using exactly the same words, with ultimately the same result. We'll get to the why of that in just a moment, but I want to give us an example from the ministry of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to flip back to Luke chapter 8. That's in the New Testament. Luke 8:51, and I'm just going to read an example so that we can see the parallels here. Beginning in verse 51, when Jesus came to the house, this is the occasion where the young daughter of a synagogue official had also died. When he came to the house, he did not allow anybody to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the girl's father and mother. Now when they were weeping and lamenting for her, he said, "Stop weeping, she's not dead, but she's only asleep." And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. There's a twist and an irony there, but I won't go into it today because we're not going through the book of Luke. However, he took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given to her to eat, and her parents were amazed. And there you go. Almost an exact parallel between what Peter had happened and what Jesus had done. He had ushered everybody out except for three disciples and the mother and the father. In Peter's case, he ushered everybody out. In Peter's case, Peter prayed. But to whom did Peter pray? He prayed to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Son. And he said, "Arise." And she got up. And he took her downstairs. The same thing happened with Jesus. Jesus didn't have to pray because when he spoke, he was speaking with the authority of God himself. Jesus took the girl by the hand. Peter took the girl by the hand. And gave them back to those who love them. In the case of Aeneas, Peter says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Jesus, the Messiah, heals you. Back in 34 of our text, chapter 9. So it's a ministry of Jesus being continued by the apostles. Now, there are two reactions to this. The wide spectrum of reactions from the church today. Miracles, on one side of the coin, should be happening all the time. This is normative. In fact, there are those whose books I do not own but have read parts of, who would say that not only is this normative, but it is a sign of a church's health or an individual's health. And if these kinds of things are not happening in the church, something is wrong. Now, the other extreme within the church is that these kinds of things don't occur at all or ever. And you've heard me say this before, and I will say it again today, and I will say it again in the future. God can do whatever he wants to do, wherever he wants to do it, whenever he wants to do it. But I'm not 100% sure all things are normative, nor should they be expected, nor should they be a sign of spiritual health necessarily within the church. And I'll give you some examples of that in just a minute. But do you know how many people in the Bible actually were there when somebody was raised from the dead or involved, so to speak, in seeing somebody raised from the dead? I don't want you to give me any answers, but I'll give you a hint. There's five. That may be an answer, but it's kind of exam that I wish I had when I was in university. There were five. There was Peter here with Tabitha or Dorcas, and there was Paul. Jesus, of course, raising Lazarus from the dead. By the way, and this is a sidebar, the second worst funeral I ever had or heard was the preacher said that the reason Jesus was weeping in front of the tomb of Lazarus was because he had to pull him out of heaven and bring him back to earth. It was never mentioned that everybody standing around the tomb was apostate and rejecting the word of God as it was coming through the mouth of Christ. That everybody who was standing around should have embraced him as Messiah. It was never mentioned that the family of Lazarus was weeping because of his absence, and that Lazarus was one of Jesus' closest friends, and that he himself was feeling the loss of his friend. But anyways, Jesus was involved in the raising of the dead, and then Elijah and Elisha, the two prophets from what we call the Old Testament. So over the span of several thousand years in the scriptures, only five individuals were involved in raising someone from the dead. And so I don't think it's overly commonplace. But what it does point to in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he has victory over death. Not only physical death, but spiritual death. That he can move someone out of the kingdom of Satan and hell into the kingdom of light and life and eternal life. And if Jesus has power over death, what else do we need to discuss? If he can not only raise the dead physically, but also raise the dead spiritually, what else do we need to know? You see, there's the reaction of the church, and then there's the reaction of the folks outside the church to stories like this. They should either be commonplace or they don't happen in the church. And then the world says they don't fit a scientific pattern. Therefore, they're just embellishments in the Bible either to give somebody a good feeling or to make God elevated and to give us a good story to follow. Now, what I'm about to say, I'm not taking pop shots at science in the least. But science can be somewhat circular when they're trying to deal with miracles. Because they say, well, there's no such as things as miracles, and therefore there is no God. And there is no God, therefore there is no such thing as miracles. And I'm oversimplifying this considerably. There is nothing wrong with science. I'm deeply grateful for it. As a matter of fact, I think it's one of God's great miracles. And I'm being very serious. I go to the doctor, and I'm sick, and the doctor gives me an antibiotic, and I take the antibiotic, and I pay dearly for it, but I get better. I take cough syrup and I drink it, and at night I don't cough. And so I get better. I break an arm, the guy takes an x-ray, puts my arm in a cast, and in several weeks my arm is all better except for the smell and the long hair. But that is a gift from God. It really is. It's medicine. It's not that God cannot miraculously heal if he so chooses. But you see, one of the reasons that we shift so dramatically to Peter from Saul is Luke wants us to understand it's not about the individual. It's not about whether the guy's name is Saul. It's not about whether the guy's name is Peter or Barnabas or John or Dave or anybody else. It is the continuation of the ministry of Christ, part of which is miraculous, and part of which is showing the power over death, not only physical death, but more importantly, spiritual death. Because now we need to look at the result of these two miracles. Back to the text. Verse 35, this is with Aeneas. And all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw the man that was healed, and they turned to the Lord. You see, some in the church would say, it's a matter of faith. If you've got enough faith, God can do miracles for you. Folks, faith isn't measured. Faith is a gift from God. The man that was healed of 8 years of paralysis, we're not even told he was a believer. And I'll let you in on one more secret. Dead people don't have faith. Because faith has been exchanged for sight. Tabitha wasn't healed because she had a great deal of faith. Her parents were grieving because they knew she was dead. They had faith in the resurrection. Nobody was around there chanting faith songs, hoping that they had enough faith for Peter to raise their daughter from the dead. On the contrary, Peter prayed in the name of the Lord Jesus, and she was raised from the dead. And look what happened in her case. Verse 42, it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. You see, the whole point of the exercise is that Jesus is the center and nothing else. Not Saul, not Peter, not Dave, nobody in this room. The Lord Jesus is the center. And this, quite frankly, is an excellent measure of any church context in which you're in. If everything is not designed to point to the Lord Jesus, if everything is not designed to give him glory, if his word is not read and cherished and understood to be the power of God to divide bone and marrow, then it is a good place to be wondering if it's the right place. It's not the man up front. It's not the people who claim to do this or that. It is the Lord Jesus. Peter took no credit for anything. The Lord Jesus was pointed to, and people came to faith in Christ, and that which was hidden was revealed, and the promise to Abraham was coming true, that the nations were being blessed through his seed as the people of Lydda and the people of Joppa came to faith because they saw what the Lord Jesus Christ had done. That he had power over physical death and power, more importantly, over spiritual death. And so the question is, what are we to do? I know how challenging it is to share with a friend, a coworker, a family member, somebody we don't even know, that there is life eternal to be had through the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has demonstrated it both physically by his own resurrection, by the resurrection of the man physically in Lydda, and by Tabitha coming back from the dead in Joppa. And he has demonstrated that he is willful and desirous of giving this to the world. What transforming power. Again, like last week, I will come near the end with a very brief story of the power of the ministry of Christ continuing. Many of you know the story of missionaries going to Ecuador back in the 50s. A guy named Jim Elliott and Nate Saint and a bunch of other guys, and they were killed. They were murdered by those they went to minister to. My wife and I have a close friend who was there when this all took place. Years ago, she called Shay and I and said, "You need to come over tonight." Well, when this lady, whose name will remain silent, said, "Come over tonight," we just went. We didn't have children then, and we just went over there. We went over and sat down. They're very mature. And two fellas came down the stairway. Old, mature, wizened, and they were Alka Indians. They weren't any Alka Indians. They were the two guys that had killed Jim Elliott and Nate Saint, and who had come to faith in Christ through the continued ministry there in the jungle. And our friends were putting these guys up in their house because they'd come to the States, were using our friend as a translator because she spoke their language, to tell their story of how Christ had brought them from death to life. And we sat there and visited with these two guys. And she told us later, she said, "You know, it wasn't that easy. But it was what God wanted us to do." The message of the gospel is the message from death to life. Eternity in hell to eternity in glory, to exchanging faith for sight. And it is the message that has been granted to us to share with the world. It is that which was hidden and is now revealed. It is the promise to Abraham. And any one of us, by the grace of God, can be involved in the rejection, the pain and suffering, both of which Peter and Saul knew, or the glory of seeing someone's life transformed from death to life. And if for some reason you're not comfortable either with the message or the ability to communicate it from a biblical pattern, talk to me. Not because I'm an expert, but we can walk through the scriptures together and we can say, because if we don't give people God's word, we don't give them anything. My story didn't mean anything. Nobody's ever going to get saved by Dave White or because of what happened to me. It's only through the power and the message of Jesus Christ that man can be saved. And so the shift from Saul to Peter, Luke's saying, it doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter where it is. The ministry of the Lord Jesus is continuing exactly as he promised. And all the nations of the earth are being blessed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We read these stories and they're not fiction. They're real. Peter would be aghast, absolutely aghast, if anybody thought that he was anything. He proclaimed that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But even that ability to do so was granted to him by your Father. And he would be surprised and shocked to think that people thought that day was the creation of an office. He would say it's always been and always will be about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of the living God, who has the ability to transfer men from eternal death to eternal life. And may we be a people and a place that proclaim this message until the end of time. But even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And it is in that name that we pray. Amen.
Hear the benediction. Finally, beloved of the Father, rejoice. Comfort one another. Agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Amen. Greet one another.